glad you're here. 1 John chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. 1 John chapter 5. I'll say this as we go into this message this morning. It shouldn't be all like surprising that God in the last really 24 hours, but even in the last 7 days, and for me about 2 months now, he has been prodding a lot of us as we've been praying with him and just listening to our God. He's been provoking our mind to think about prayer. In the last 24 to about 36 hours, there have been, well, they're countable. I was going to say countless. I'm sure there are countless people that have been praying, but specifically here at City Lights, there's been about 8 of us who have tried to pray for about the last 36 hours straight, and we've been taking our windows and praying. And one of the things was just pray, but we really want to encourage you to share what you sense God is saying to you and saying about the church. And it was just absolutely explosively wonderful to hear what God's saying about this church and this city and around the world. So as we already prayed this morning, especially if you're walking in now, our entire time of worship was set apart to think and pray for God to intercede and to have his glory in this city, in our homes, in our lives personally, and around the world, the persecuted church. And I know I spent a lot of time praying for those who are committed to terrorism. We don't want terrorism, but specifically we want to pray for those who are terrorists and ask that God would change their hearts. And one of the things that was just consuming my mind is the visuals of the terrorists who are putting people to death by putting them on their knees. I was just begging God that he would cause those who are the leads of the terrorist groups, that they would go to their knees before Jesus Christ, before they have to meet him in judgment, that they would come to know him now and celebrate him. So it's pretty exciting. I will mention some of the things that I have already seen and heard even in the last week through the people who are praying here at this church, just powerful things, and I'll mention that towards the end of our conversation today. On the topic of prayer, and we are going through the book of 1 John, but it really is a very topical point here about prayer. But we'll be in verses 13 through 15 in chapter 5. I find it funny. I don't go on the internet a whole lot. When my son asks me to go on YouTube or my wife, I can't even really open it on my phone. But I have seen some pretty funny things. In fact, one of my good friends, Jasper and Melissa Furness, they have a dog, and they have actually taught their dog to pray. And so they'll ask her to pray, and she'll fold her hands and bow her head. I mean, it's hilarious. Until you see it, you're like, no, that's not real. But these images that you'll see on the screen are actual images of praying animals around the world. Like, that's an actual earnest praying going on right there. And it's most commonly with dogs. And look at this next image. This is actually a dog named Conan that is in Okinawa. This is an Okinawan dog named Conan, and they're praying. It's a Buddhistic prayer. But this, I mean, there are so many images of this dog praying alongside of that Buddhist person praying. And if you're curious, I mean, I think we all know that dogs would be praying, but we wonder, could God even change the heart of a cat? And I know that a lot of us wonder that. Well, look at that cute little kitty cat. And if you're wondering, this is probably what it's saying. Dear God, please destroy all my enemies, including those feathery things in the trees and that little red dot from a laser pointer and the dog who ate the rest of my foods, I think that's supposed to be foods, that I left in the bowl but was going to eat later. That's probably the prayer of a cat, if we could get into the mind of a cat. And I think we can think about prayer and laugh about it in that moment, but when we think about our own prayers, it's probably not a laughable thing. I think that prayer for me in my journey has been a laughable thing because I was like, I don't even know how this works. And the reason I would say I don't even know how this works is because I have earnestly prayed in my lifetime that God would do things and move in certain ways. I have friends that I have been friends with now for over 20 some years that I've been earnestly praying that God would cause them to know of his love and that these people would move into a trusting relationship with him, and I've seen almost zero movement. And it caused me to go like, I don't know how prayer works because I've done everything. I've gotten on my knees. I've fasted. I've pleaded. I've prayed out loud. I've prayed, well, consistently for 20-some years, and I've seen nothing. And then there's times when I pray, and I'm like, well, I don't know if this is going to happen, but I'm just going to pray because you can't. And suddenly, like, drastic changes happen. And the scriptures are clear about a man who doubts when he prays. He should not think that anything will come from it. And I wasn't doubting. I was just kind of wounded from praying. And it's an interesting thing as we laugh about animals who pray or images of them. We don't know that they're actually doing those prayers. I think they've just learned the bodily obedience, just like roll over. And usually my friends who show, like, watch this, shake, roll over, now pray. And it's just kind of with all those comical gestures. But prayer is a serious thing. The Bible commands us to do it, and more than a command, we're invited into prayer with God. My hope is that as we finish this service, is not that we're finishing it now, but in the completion of this service, that you'd have a better understanding of prayer. My hope is that as you leave here, you would have confidence before the living God because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has torn the separation, has broken down, removed every bit of separation between us and God, that we would boldly go into the presence of God and converse with him, listening and speaking with him. That's my hope. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. I'm sorry, stand with me. And I'm going to say prayer a lot. Stand with me as I read from 1 John chapter 5. It'll be on the screens if you don't have it in front of you physically or digitally. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. The reason I'm asking you to stand is because these are God's words. And at times we can be reminded to give our bodies physically to honor. And that's why I'm asking you to stand right now. So this is an act of worship as I read these words of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. John says to this young church, I write these things to you, pointing back to everything he said. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God hears us. In verse 15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, be honored and glorified first and above all things. As Tanner said, your kingdom, that's what we're seeking first. We know that your kingdom come and your will being done, and us seeking that first in this moment will give to us all things that we need. So we ask that your will be done here for your name and your glory and for our good. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. I'll pose four questions this morning. The first question is simply this: what is prayer? What is prayer? And if you're taking notes, if you're visiting here with us, lots of people take notes digitally. They take notes with a pen and paper, that old school way. And many people take pictures of, because the screen is so huge, questions and images will be up there. And I was even reminded this morning that some people were coming in. They said, I took pictures and I went back to look at some of those quotes and those things, and it equipped me this week to live out my faith. So I want to encourage you to do that. But if you see people like lift up their iPads, their phones real high and take pictures, that's what they're doing so that they can be reminded of these things later. I'll say one of the ways that I've tried to answer this question, what is prayer, first of all, is reading through the scriptures and seeing what is common. Well, what is common is God originated a relationship with his created where he was walking in their midst and he was talking with them, interacting with them face to face, like I could be talking to you with right now. When we decided as people to go against God and do our own thing, there was a fall and a marring of the relationship, so much so that we couldn't interact with him as I'm interacting with you right now. Not that I'm God. Let's say that you're representing God and I'm Adam, even talking with one another face to face, hearing each other, being encouraged, actually hearing God in the midst of the garden, and they heard him walking towards them. He could hear him say, Adam, Eve, where are you, after they had fallen? So there was a relationship like that. After the fall, that relationship was marred in such a way that God had to create ways, cultivate ways, decidedly move towards humanity. Why? To continue to interact with them through prayer. To continue to have a conversation with them where he would verbalize and offer up ways in which they could interact with him. If we continue to look at aspects of prayer, we've seen Moses in history, a person who walked with God, who actually conversed with God in such a way. The scripture said that God changed his mind because Moses pleaded with God and said, would you please do this? And he said, for your name's sake and for your glory, would you spare us? Would you not be judgmental towards us, although you certainly could. You're warranted to. You're worthy to. No one could question you. But for your glory and your name's sake, would you preserve us as people so that the world would see how good you are? We see Abraham doing this. We see Lot doing this. This man Lot, who didn't seem to be this super godly man, he pleaded with God when God was going to do certain things and pleaded with God's representative. So we see prayer. We see somebody like Elijah pleading with God for rain to happen after it hadn't rained for 3 years. So we see conversations with God pre the incarnation, the Son of God coming to earth and actually tearing that separation between us and God. So we see context biblically for people praying to God prior to his grace coming to us and us finding salvation through Christ and a restoring, a reconciliation with God. So, wow, I mean, if you think about it in that way, what could happen when we believe in the Son of God? Is John, one of his intent for prayer, one of his primers for prayer, is that we would truly know that we have eternal life, that we would truly know the Son of God. And if we truly know and believe in the Son of God, he primes with that statement to say, if you truly know who you are and you know who your God is, you would know that you can converse with him. You would know that you would hear from him, and that this passage says that he hears from you. Realize this, that if you're confused or frustrated with prayer, the primary things that John has already said when he says, I write these things to you, he's saying, here's the purpose that I'm writing to you. You know that your prayers are answered when you obey God's commands, he says in chapter 3. And he says, you know that your prayers will be heard and answered when you abide in him and his words abide in you. And then he gets to this point and he says, you know that you have eternal life. And if you know that you have eternal life, if you're assured that you have eternal life with God, not length of days as much as quality, in the Greek, it's not just talking, in the original language, it's not just talking about length of days, it's talking about quality of relationship. You know that you have eternal life. And he describes that in chapter 5. He says, if you've been born of God, you believe, you have faith. You endure, you believe the testimony of God, our Father. You believe the testimony of man who have testified about God. And you believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit who leads you unto eternal life. Again, it's not just some destination point after we die. It's right now. John's intent was to say eternal life is right now. And his intent right here is, I write to you so that you may believe in the Son of God and that you may know you have eternal life. Realize that that is a primer to prayer. So let's just pause for a moment. If you found yourself frustrated with your conversational relationship with God, let's look what the scriptures say. John first mentions and he says, if you obey his commandments, you have a heart. It's not talking about perfect righteousness. God wasn't always about the outward, was he? He's consistently been about what's true at the heart level, which ultimately at many times is more condemning than our outwards. Sometimes we can manifest and do the right things on the outward, but our heart is very distant from God. Sometimes we just struggle on the outward, but we have this genuineness at the heart level. We go, God, I don't want to do this. Help me. Other times we go, God, look at me on the outside, and we're doing it just to please man. So don't just look at the outward. You need to look at the inward, because God looks at the very depths of our intentions. So if you have been frustrated and confused by prayer, the primer that John is giving to us is this. Are you a person who desires to do the very will of God? You could use different language, and John actually uses different language. He says, are you one who wants to obey God's commands? I mean, it won't be on the screen, but could you consider this before the Lord, especially if you're taking notes? Am I a person, and maybe you could write your notes, Spirit of God, would you show me whether I am a person who desires to obey God's commands? In a more turf relational way, 2015, are you a person who wants to follow God the way God says to follow him? If you have authority issues, pride issues, you might own your own business, because it's not that other people are hard to work with, you're hard to work with. I'm not saying all entrepreneurs are that way. I'm a lead pastor, so you could say that of me potentially as well. I'm just poking fun, but being completely serious. Do you really desire the heart of God and how he wants his kingdom come and will to be done here on earth? Because John says that is a primer for one who would pray. That when you go to prayer, your desire is, God, I want your will more than anything else. And the things that you've made clear in your commands are the desire of my heart. Now think about it. Many of us in the room might go, oh, that's not me. Realize that that is directly tied to an effective prayer life. An effective conversation with God is connected to a heart that desires to obey what he's already said. Realize that God's will is not going to discredit or be contradictory to his words. God, I want your will to look like this. And it contradicts what he's already said in his words. It doesn't work. Do you see that? Do you see that? Obeying his commands is a primer for an effective person who's praying and interacting with God. Abiding in him and his words abiding in us. So there's this almost, and I hope your obedience is not distant, like, God, Father, I want to obey you. And we think about how John uses the word logos, which is where we find the English word word, actually. In the beginning was the word, was the logos, this belief of a a higher being, something behind it all, the Greek Stoics would have said. But it, Paul or John says, Jesus in that way says, are you abiding in him and his words abiding in you? God, I want to honor you. Father, I want to honor your will and your statutes. What you say is what I want to do. And with that, you know from the scriptures that hiding these words in our hearts. You know, David says, the word and the law of God is the delight of my heart. When have you ever heard romance of like, oh, I love going the speed limit. I love the law. I love the things that tell me not to turn left when I want to turn left. I love it. You love that when you know the character of the one behind it has you in mind when they made the law. Someone who's obeying the perceivably, and God is not distant at all. And in fact, part of the reason he gave law is so that he would bring us near, and the law would crush us, and God, we can't do it. And he goes, now you're near to me. Oh, what? How, God? Because the law is meant to crush you, to bring you to me. Oh, God, I want to abide in you. Do you see how it moves into the next? God, I want to abide in you, and I want you to abide in me. And he says, well, then hide my word in your heart. Hide my truth. Hide my revelation. Hide who I am in you. And we know that from the scriptures that he's given us his spirit. His very self has been committed to us. Do you see, by the way, and I need you to nod if you're, I can barely see you, but I'm mainly giving this primer so that I can move into this, but I want to make sure you're getting it. Do you see, are you getting some diagnostics for where, like, man, prayer life's frustrating? Well, do these characteristics describe you? Because John gets this passage in chapter 5, and he's saying, I write all of that so that you be a person who's confident you have eternal life. And you're confident you have eternal life if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you do believe that and all these things are true of you, why would you have any doubt that when you talk to God that he hears you? And if he hears you, you know that he answers. Does that make sense? I mean, we have this in some of our friendships. I hope in your marriages. Your brother and sister in Christ, there is this spiritual bond that goes beyond anything that you can describe in the physical. And a confidence grows, right? John's trying to give you that. John is inviting you to say, I want you to know that you're loved by God. I want you to know that you're his son. I want you to know your father. I want you to hear his voice. And you should have confidence that he hears you. That's amazing. Obey commands. Abide in him, and his words abide in you. Scripture. Which then leads you into a prayer life that actually reflects what? Think about it. If I'm obeying the commands of God because it's my delight, it becomes my delight. It's a learned, I'll just say it's an acquired taste and a learned thing. As I've obeyed him, I've started to realize his character is for my good, and I want to do only what he has. That's all I long to do now in my life. He's been doing that in my heart, in my soul, in my life. And in his words, I'm hiding in here, and I'm abiding in him. I'm literally like and you and I are like a branch that is connected to the life source, which is God, and then fruit is produced. What is that fruit? Fruit is prayer. This conversation with God. And in that conversation, fruit is born. These are all primers. So the frustrated prayer-er in the room, me included, these are great diagnostics, not for performance sake, but to go back and say, God, I don't delight to obey you. I'm not obeying your law. And why should I expect that you hear from me when I've disobeyed you already? And God, I'm not reading your scriptures. I'm not hiding your word in my heart, and I'm not even abiding in you. I'm doing my own thing, and I'm asking you to rescue me out of it. Why would I expect you and I to have a conversational relationship? You know, if I looked at you and you said, Chris, will you do this? And I completely did the opposite, and it really hurt your family or your business or just you personally. And then I went to you and said, hey, will you do this? You'd be like, wait a minute, let's talk first. And God's kind, and he's gracious, and he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love for those moments where we find ourselves not performing well. This is not an invitation to perform. It's an invitation to fall before him and say, God, I have not obeyed your law. I have not abided in you, and I have no reason to believe that you would hear from me apart from the work of your son, Jesus Christ. He hears that prayer. He hears that prayer. The three best books that I've read on prayer, I'll quote from each of these guys. The first one, Richard Foster, which is one of the resources that Mike is using as he teaches one of the learning environments on Wednesday nights, celebrating the disciplines. Richard Foster says this, the primary purpose of prayer is to bring us into such a life of communion with the Father that by the power of the Spirit, we are increasingly conformed to the image of the Son of God. Two things stand out to me, and they're C words. That we would have a life of communion. That's the purpose of prayer, that we'd have a life that's communing, back and forthing, oneing, and that we'd have increased conformity to the very image of Christ. What, God, what happens when I'm obeying your commands and you've done that by your Spirit? You've changed my heart. I want to obey you. I'm abiding in you and I'm praying and now I'm this communion is conforming us to the very image of God. The very image of his Son. We are being renewed back to the original image that he intended. How does that happen? Through prayer. Richard Foster is right. Paul Miller, A Praying Life. You may have read that book. Prayer is a moment of incarnation. Prayer is a moment where the invisible, immeasurable, undefinable, irrestrictable God is this moment of this connectedness, this incarnation of our relationship with him where God is with us. God involved in the details of my life. We see that Paul Miller is helping us see that prayer is not just something that we do. Prayer is this constant communion. And Tim Keller's recent book on prayer gives us this word of consistency in there, which is reflective of the scriptures, you know. Tim Keller in his most recent book on prayer says this. Prayer is continuing a conversation. That's what I've underlined when I was taking notes. A continuing conversation that God has started. Remember, that's what I said earlier theologically. God started this whole thing. He's the first word. He's the last word. He's the one that's been reaching to us. We as people have not reached out to God. He came and did what we could not do for ourselves. God has started through his word, through the scriptures, through his revelation of himself to us and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. A continuing conversation that brings a full encounter. That's what I underline in my notes. It is the way that truth is worked into your heart. Oh, God, what are you going to do with that? He creates new instincts, reflexes, and dispositions in us. That's the church. This is the reconciliation ministry that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth about that was number one on most sinful church lists. And he said, God has reconciled you to himself so that you might be ministers of reconciliation. He's changing our very thoughts, our very minds, our very lives, our very nature so that we look back and go, I don't even know that man. Or remember when I was like that? I'm different. I'm changed. Or people say that to you. How does this happen? This constant communion with God. My little sum up, I'll just give you a little definition that I've been working with this week. And this is just simple and plain. Prayer is a ceaseless conversation with God, not to God, but a conversation, all caps, with God, meaning we speak, he listens, he speaks, we listen. It's this beautiful back and forth thing. A conversation is only a conversation if it's going back and forth. Otherwise, it's just talking at. Prayer is a ceaseless conversation with God. Well, how do we prayerfully ask? I mean, the scripture tells us this. I write these things to you that you may believe in the Son of God and that you may know you have eternal life. That you may know what has been given to you, the quality and the depth of a relationship with the living God. If you know this, you have confidence before him. That word confidence, by the way, was historically used in this time in history by the Greeks as freedom of speech. That's what this word confidence means. That you may, I mean, just let me put that language in there. And this is the freedom of speech that we have toward him. This actually became not just describing freedom of speech, it was to describe actually what it was like. And it became known in history as a fearless openness and transparency with others. And that's what we try to protect in our society for the most part. Freedom of speech, I should have the right to do this. That's the very word that John uses here. Confidence not based on what you have done or are committing to do, but confidence based on the eternal life. Confidence based on who you are in Christ. When you know who God is, you can't help but have confidence to draw into his presence near. The author of Hebrews uses the word boldness and confidence. This freedom of speech is a fearlessness to draw near to him. For what? In this fearless freedom of speech that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is important. When I read this passage last week and I was meditating on it, and that's something I try to do. I read it and just meditate on it and think with God for days before I actually prepare a sermon or even study commentaries or anything else. I just meditate for several days. That's usually Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I'm just meditating before I ever think about prepping and preaching. It was interesting, when I thought about this passage, I thought, I know what the confidence means, I know it's this freedom, I know it's this boldness to come into the presence of God and ask. And I did think this actually said, if we ask anything, he gives it to us. And yesterday, when I looked at it, I was like, oh, I should have confidence that he hears me. Wow. And I thought, you know, my meditation was actually more of a cultural thing that snuck into my life. If you ask, you get it. But if you ask, he hears. And let me just pause for a moment and think about this in our relationships for a moment. When you're having a conversation with somebody, I think at times we want to make sure they're going to do the thing we're asking, but isn't it first of all most important to us that they hear and understand? I know it is in my marriage. And my darling wife, I celebrate you on Mother's Day, darling. When I think about our conversations, oftentimes they conclude with her saying, now, did you hear me? Do you understand? She's not so much saying, are you going to do it, as much as, do you understand what I'm asking? When we pray, we should have confidence that our God in heaven hears us, loves us, and the bookend of quality of eternal life, known by God, loved by God, rescued by God, should be the same thoughts that we have when we plead with God. He's the loving, kind God that did for us what we never even asked him to do. If God always answered our prayers, do you know that prior to Christ coming to intervene and rescue us, humanity, the scripture says in Romans 3 and Genesis 6, humanity would have never asked for help. I'm thankful. Garth Brooks is kind of right. Thank God for unanswered prayers, because we would not have asked for it. But God heard the death cry in us, the proudness in us, and broke in beyond that and put a new heart. He hears you. And listen, after you know he's heard you, there's a trust that I think has to emerge from us. Trusting in the hearing that he's going to do what is best for his will. I'll make a quick connection. If you are about doing his commands and his word is abiding in you and you are abiding in him, your ask most often will be refined to reflect his will. Why? Well, I'm doing his will. I want to obey his commands. Then your prayer should most likely reflect. And I don't want, most likely is too soft. If your desire is to do the will of God, your prayer will reflect the will of God. All that space is like, you know, you're doing and then you're thinking. Do you understand that? So, I mean, how do we prayerfully ask? This last week, our family's been spending time with Oliver and Kyra Wong and their three kids, and their little squeezy one, Alec, and I were playing together, and I took him from the restaurant, and I said, can I carry you to the car? Not sure if we could, you know, this would be a first, and he just put his arms up. I'm like, oh. I didn't do it outwardly, but inside I was like, yes, cuddly kids, because it's hard to do that with my 11 and 14-year-old. And so I picked him up and just held him close, and we were just talking, and as soon as he got my arms, here's the first thing he said, are you coming to my house? And I said, well, I don't know. What would you like me to do? He goes, I would like you to see my room. And I said, I'd like to see your room. As I brought him to the car, I said, I'm going to put you in your chair. And he goes, okay. And I put him in his chair, and I was buckling him up, and he said, I'd like you to sit next to me. And I said, well, I'm not going to be going with you, but I'd like to sit next to you sometime. And he said, I'd like that too. Now, let me just pause for a moment. Did you see a picture of little Alec? Whoa. Yeah, right? You know, and as sweet as he was, here's what's amazing about him. He never made eye contact with me when I did it, when he was saying that. But there was I can't say fearlessness, because that's almost inappropriate. There was a knownness between us. There was no manipulation. He didn't try to put this cute face on and give me the eyes, because I probably said, okay, I'll sit next to you. There was this trust. There was this invitation. Are you coming home with me? I want to show you my room. I want you to sit next to me. There's a purity in that conversation that I believe when Jesus was saying, if you don't understand the kingdom of God like a child, you don't understand it at all. There was a rightness for him to say, sit here. Go here with me. I want to show you that. was amazing. And it reminded me, I was thinking about, oh my goodness, I'm going to be teaching on prayer. And this is what prayer sounds like unto God. And it's God saying that to us. I want you to be here with me. And if our prayer could reflect that, saying, I want to be where you are, and I want you to be with me, and can you come to my house? And Jesus is saying, I want to bring you to my house. My Father's house has many rooms. I mean, this is what's going on. There's this purity that happens in a child's voice that doesn't often happen in our lives. What does a prayerful ask look like? I think it looks like that little conversation I had where there's just this purity and this confidence that who is this guy carrying me? And he says, I want you to sit right here. When a child knows and trusts, they speak with a beautiful, pure audacity. That's what God, through John, is trying to help you and I see our prayers could be like. It's amazing. So what can and should we prayerfully ask then? If God says, come and ask, what kind of things should we ask? George Mueller, one who decided to not take financial gain, not to take a salary for the ministry that he did and cared for orphan after orphan after orphan, I mean, just an incredible historical figure of a follower of Christ, said this about what we should or can ask. He said, prayer is not overcoming, that's what I underlined, it's not overcoming God's reluctance, as in if we pull on him long enough, he'll go, okay. He says, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is really, it is laying hold of his willingness. And we know that God is willing and longing for all men to come to know him, Paul writes to Timothy. God's desire in his heart is that all men would be saved, that they would come to know his love and his kindness, and it's his kindness that changes people's hearts. George Mueller's right. So what kind of ask should we give? Well, the thing is, I mean, you guys know about, like, if a child had their way at Christmas, they would ask for everything and anything they find. At one day it'd be this, and the next day it would be more, and you go, well, do you not want the other stuff? They go, no, I want that too. And then the next day happens, and if they're watching commercials, they want all the foam stuff and all these things that turn into animals and back to pillows and things that light up, and the list would get longer and longer and longer. But you as a parent, I hope, you don't go, I'm going to get it all for you. You know what's best for the child, and in their asking, you use wisdom and discernment, and you go, these are the things that are best for you. Sometimes, as children, though, we are on that day, and we look at all the gifts we have, and we kind of say, is that it? Amy Chastain, our director of children's ministry, actually tweeted about a moment at social media. She wrote about a moment that she had growing up where her sister opened all of her presents, and she actually said this, and Jimmy Fallon actually read her tweet on his show, and this is what she said. After opening presents, my sister walked up to my parents and said, I'm not complaining. I'm just asking, is this it? And we kind of do that in prayer. We're dissatisfied with the things that he actually entrusts to us. Going back, if we're about obeying him, loving him abiding in us, and us abiding in him, and we ask and we do or do not receive, can you then say that's still the same God I want to love and obey? Daniel Aiken, in his commentary on 1 John, says this, God wants to give you what you would want God to give you if you were wise enough to want it. Whew. This is why preachers read commentaries, so that the best statement can come out and then they share it with you. That's amazing. That's what our prayer should sound like. God, this is all I can ask or imagine, but you said you will do all exceedingly more than we could ever ask or imagine. So I'm not the wisest. You are. This is my request. But in it, I trust you. So we can have confidence, though, to ask based on the character of God, which is where we're going to start to go towards of what we can be asking. We see, and Daniel Aiken goes on to say this, nothing we ask for lies beyond the power of God except that which lies beyond his will. Wow. If you're taking pictures, you need to take pictures of that because it's moving off quick. We got to realize there's nothing beyond his ability, but his will, because it's somewhat clouded to us and mysterious to us because we don't understand how it'll affect us or others or his kingdom unfolding, we don't know what's best. I mean, if you think about people in history, the biblical story, and there'll be some images on the screen for you, just for those of you who are visual, think about Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord until the angel of the Lord would bless him. That's a form of prayer saying, I'm not letting go until, because he desired God deeply. And so he wrestled with God. Obviously, these are artistic interpretations of those moments. A woman named Hannah was praying, not out loud, but the priest was able to understand her heart, and she longed for a child, and she said, God, I'll dedicate this child to the temple if you'll give me. And it was Samuel, and this picture shows her bringing her child back to the temple. There's this longing. So God hears the physical fighting and warring like Jacob, and God hears the things that they're not even able to be heard by others. The inaudible prayer, God hears that. And he uses other people to hear it. And he brings some of those things to fruition and manifest. We know that Elijah was a man of prayer, a man of conversation with God. You might even look at Elijah and go, well, he's not praying. He's talking with God. That's what prayer is. And Elijah prays out loud. He prays so confidently that when he's praying for rain to come, he tells the servant, go see the cloud. And the servant goes and says, hey, there's nothing. I mean, it's blue skies. And Elijah said, well, we'll keep praying. And so he keeps praying. He said, all right, now go check it out. And the servant goes back out and sees no cloud. And then he keeps praying. And the third time he prays to God. And then what happens out there, the servant sees this storm cloud brewing. And it's going to rain in the land. Earnest, not giving up. Oh, so I need to pray it three times. No. Jesus himself prayed the night before he was going to be crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane with his friends. This agonizing prayer, asking for his Father, who he knew better than anyone in history what his Father could do, knew the heart of his Father and said, will you make another way? Agonizing. Imagine seeing your child agonizing like this. You would help your child if they were agonizing in such a way like that. Your heart would be moved to unless you were sure this had to be done. And Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. Even the Son of God wrestled with the will of God, but always submitted to the will of God because his prayers were always submissive to obeying the will of his Father. Are yours? Are mine? This is an important question for us. Is there a difference between God's will, you could say between God's will and your will, but your will is reflected in your ask? And if there is a difference, what is the difference? Those of you who are in city groups, groups that meet throughout the week, I want you to discuss this week. Compare the will of God versus your will, and you'll know your will by your asks, what you're asking him to do. Then this question comes up after this. Basically, when should we pray? When should we pray? Well, Paul, when he writes to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 5, verse 15, 1 Thessalonians says this, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, command to rejoice always, find your deep joy in the Lord. Pray without ceasing. We kind of look at him like, oh yeah, that's funny. Or like, yeah, could you imagine? He intends it, and it's an invitation that you can have an ongoing communion with God where he hears from you, and he uses that conversation to conform you to his likeness. That's the invitation. That's when we pray. Oswald Chambers, you may have read My Utmost for His Highest, an incredible devotional that he's written about the things of God. He says this, we tend to use prayer as a last resort. But God wants it to be our first line of defense, and God wants it to be our first line of offense as well. We pray when there's nothing else we can do oftentimes, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. And I would add, in the midst of everything that we do. All the time. Just maybe start adding that fabric before you eat. Yep, but where you eat. When you eat, how you eat, who you eat with. Just start adding prayer on. Just converse. He's here. He said, surely I'll be with you to the very end of age. He wants to teach you. He wants to lead you. Last but not least, I would be amiss. I know I'm over time, but I would be amiss if I didn't say this. This is the part I want to spend the most time on. How does prayer work? How does it work then? Chris, you said that there's frustration in the midst of it all. So how does this work? How does this work after all? Well, Richard Foster says this. I said in the beginning, it's worth mentioning again, the primary purpose of prayer is to bring us into such a life of communion with the Father that by the Holy Spirit, we are increasingly conformed to the image of his Son. We've already heard that. Paul Miller goes on to describe this as how prayer works. Sometimes, and we hear when we're praying just nothing, and I know how hard that is. Sometimes when we say, God is silent right now, I'm not hearing from him, what's really going on is that he hasn't told the story the way we wanted it to be told. He will be silent when we want him to fill in the blanks of our story that we're creating. And in that blank, we go, God, how come you don't fill this in? But with his own stories, the ones we actually live in, he is seldom silent. He goes on to say, he's seldom silent. That's true. Martin Luther, how does prayer work? Let me just give you a few of the extremes and then I'm done. Martin Luther had a very good friend, and his very good friend was about to die and writes Luther a letter letting him know, I'm about to die. Dr. Sam is about to die. I know I'm about to die. It's done. It's over. Martin Luther pins back to him when he receives this letter. Here is what his prayer and his words actually were. Here it is. Listen. He says to his friend Frederick, he says this, I command you in the name of God to live because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. Listen. The Lord will never let me hear while I live that you are dead. Our language? I'm dying before you. He's never going to let me hear that you died as long as I'm alive. That's what he says, confidence in prayer. But will permit you to survive me. He then finishes saying this, for this I am praying. This is my will, and my will be done because I seek only to glorify the name of God. Woo! That's audacious. That's foolish. Well, let me just pause and say this. In history, this man got up off his deathbed, lived for 6 more years. Martin Luther died, and then he died 2 months after. Well, we can't do that. Oh, okay. Well, how does that happen? God does that. You might pray, and just your spirit's encouraged, or someone else is encouraged, and you feel a little bit of a burden lifted. You might pray, and the dead's death pauses for 6 years and 2 months because you said, God, I need this man, and this is my will, God, but my will is submitted to yours. You see how confident Luther was? His words were so hidden. He so longed to obey God that he got to this point and said, God, I only want your will, so what's coming out of me is a reflection of it. I need this man in this life. I need this part of the church to go forward and reform the church. I want to say this, just a few snapshots. I said it last week. Months ago, we bowed down on our knees and asked that God would stop Boko Haram from entering into that northeastern city. 200,000 Christians were facing imminent death. They never laid a finger on them, never went into that city. It's amazing. Why? I want to say in part, God said, pray, ask me and see what I'll do. I want to go find all those articles just in case you're curious. Every single news outlet said it's imminent. They are going to die. What is the world going to do? Boko Haram also returned, I think, 627 of the girls that they kidnapped. What? It doesn't happen. Boko Haram's known for cutting people's heads off. No, people are being preserved. I mean, I was learning from prayer, like, whoa, we prayed about, oh my. And what was amazing for me is I went, is it because we prayed? And he just went, well, you did pray. And I went, oh, are our prayers that powerful? I want to say that this last week, there were at least 8 or so people that I know that were praying in this church, and the things that God was knitting their hearts with were amazing, so much so that God was uniting our spirits this week at this church at City Lights, that we were literally playing with one another and saying, okay, what's the Spirit saying to you? What's the Spirit saying to you in prayer? Ready, let's say at the same time and see what's happening. And they were the same things. It's happening. I want to report, and some of you may or may not know, but we believe that God still heals people, and we've been praying about it, and we are watching some receive back their body that was diseased and dying and hurting. We're watching that happen. There's others we're praying for, and we're continuing to pray for that we haven't seen that happen with, but we're going to pray in faith and believe that that's going to happen. I know that it happened in a city group this last week, that after the city group was over, it was told to me that people were praying for one another and just encouraging one another in that moment, and they actually saw God work in powerful only God can do kind of ways. We're praying and watching people come to salvation, which is the most important fruit that we would ever see of our prayers, is that the kingdom would increase through sons and daughters coming home. We're watching that happen. I do believe, and I'll say this very clearly as a lead pastor of this church, the way that we move forward in the kingdom of God and it advances at City Lights, and I believe around the world, but for us, is going to be through prayer. The way we fight spiritual battles from this day forward together to church is through prayer. And the way that the kingdom will advance in this city through us is through prayer. including the development of a physical property on the Swamp Rabbit Trail. How's that going to happen? Money? Prayer. Money and prayer? Prayer. Would you stand as I close and commission you? As I was praying this morning for you guys, I said, God, what do you want me to say to them as they leave? You'll see it on the screens. And this is the benediction. This is a commissioning. As God has given me authority as a pastor and a shepherd in his church, I want to say to you who are in Christ, go from this place as lights in this city. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Ceaselessly talk, brother, sister, with and place your trust in our God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine for his glory, which will always be for your good. And as you love him in this way, may the peace of God protect your heart, your mind, your body, and strength as you glorify him. Go in peace. Amen.